Just out of curiosity, how many of you remember where you were when 9/11 hit, you know, when the towers went down? Do you guys remember where you were? I had just made a deal with the Lord to start a fast, and part of the fast was no TV watching, so it took me like a month or 2 months to get to see the towers go down, you know, and I missed all the news coverage, you know, of a whole thing for, you know, the whole news cycle, you know, with that thing. And I remember a friend of mine was from New York, and he was just deeply broken over, you know, what occurred. And since then, there's been a lot of interesting revelation that came about, one book's called The Harbinger. It's worth a read if you have not read that. And anyway, there's a lot of revelation around that whole event and around, you know, from the past to the present that's important for us, I think, to know. And I'm not going to talk about that today, but God bless New York and God bless America. And keep us from that again. Yeah. So we're in the book of Romans, and we're still in chapter 10 because I'll just be honest with you. I can't leave this section of the scripture until I feel like we've thoroughly dug out what gold God has for us right now. And I'll tell you why. I'm just going to start with a question. How many of you know somebody, you're concerned about somebody, particularly around the issue of their salvation? How many of you have people that are near and dear to you on your heart where you're just not sure if they're saved or not? Maybe you think they made a profession, at least acknowledged that Jesus was who he said he was somewhere way back there, but you're still not quite sure. Well, I think it's important the church knows the answers to those questions, and they're right here in the scripture for us in Romans chapter 10. And I think the season that we're in as a nation and as a church, you know, not just our church, but the church, the larger universal church, I think we're getting prepared for a harvest to come in. And we know that not only from the book of Revelation that in the last days there will be a major harvest, but we also just know prophetically that there's been a lot of prep occurring in our lives individually and corporately as a church and as the church for a harvest to come. And I've seen God promise some things, and we're starting to see some of those things come to pass. For instance, about 5 years ago, I had an encounter with the Lord here in the church one evening when I was trying to finish a sermon, and he told me that he's going to cause people to hunger for his presence, hunger for his word, and hunger for his holiness. And we've started to see people just beginning to that early, you know, kind of birth pang sort of hunger start to come for God's presence. And I shared a few months ago and periodically since then that we are in a season, Matthew 24 season, and that in those days where, those last days where the Lord said he's at the door, he's waiting, and he's calling the church, the body of Christ, to draw near to him in this season because he wants to give revelation, and we as a church are doing that in a variety of ways, and we're going to talk more about that next week after the elders meet tonight, what that's going to look like. So we know we're in a season of preparation. We know we're in a season where God is turning the yearnings of the world into the yearnings for him and his agenda. And we see a real setup occurring where we're going to see the church, I think, begin to divide further than it is, where you'll have people who are hungry for the presence and people who become more and more worldly and more apathetic. And I'm not sure why all that happens. We have some hints in the scripture, but today we're going to try and focus on, is somebody saved or not, and how would you know? Are you saved or not, and how would you know? And I know that plagues some people, and I don't mean to tap into that fear, if there is a fear in anybody here. It's not a funny thing. It's not something that, you know, we want to just mess around with. Well, what we'd like to do is just answer the question and then help people get past this. But it will also help you pray. One of the things that I've wrestled with over time is just the number of people I've met, even prayed with, and then I watched their lives, you know, and it didn't quite look like it took, you know, so to speak. And we don't judge anyone. It's not our place to judge. But we often wonder, what kind of an encounter was that that this person had or that we had with them? And then you think about in the Gospels where Jesus warned that, you know, the word is the seed and the seed gets spread and certain things happen to the seed. In some cases, it takes root and it grows fruit. In other cases, things steal it. The environment burns it away. You know, there's just a variety of stuff that happens with the seed. And I think there's some real hints in there about what's truly happened inside of a person's soul. And so we're going to look at this today. Romans 10, verses 16 and 17. I'll start at verse 14 because there's a lot of things that need to tie together here. So it says in verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, in the last several weeks, we've dealt with many of the aspects of this passage, the absolute need and necessity for the church to still exist in the form it's in, with people who are called or sent to preach. We dealt with that rather thoroughly. We also dealt with the issue of how the gospel itself has with it a whole litany of great things that allow for people not only to have their sins forgiven, but to be set free and to live a life that's worthy. So not everyone believes, duh. That was when I was writing that title, I'm like, you know, duh, Ralph. So we used to say when I was a kid, when somebody said something obvious, obviously not everyone believes. We know this because we all have met people who've obviously rejected the gospel. Many of you shared your faith with people only to have Jesus rejected in the moment, maybe even you in that moment. And so we've all experienced that. But one of the things that makes this thing true beyond our experiences is that it was prophesied. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, we were told that Israel would reject the Messiah. And they were looking, imagine an entire nation looking for the Messiah and missing it. 800 years prior to Jesus' coming, they were warned that they would miss it, that they would reject him. And the general struggle they had back in Isaiah's day, and this is true, what's true about prophecy, is prophecy has an immediate application typically, and it also has a remote one, something that happens later. And in that passage in Isaiah God was dealing with the hearts of the nation of Israel because they were rejecting the word of the Lord that was coming through Isaiah, and he was also letting them know that not only are you doing that now, you're going to do that when the Messiah that you say you're looking for comes. And so a lot of the context that we have here is Paul is addressing the Jews and their unbelief in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10, but beyond that, it also addresses us, the Gentiles, as well. So the children of Israel were refusing the word of God and they refused Jesus when he came. Now, one of the things that we've covered as we've walked through the book of Romans, that every human being that you talk to has an accountability with God about what they know. Now, not everybody's maybe heard the gospel that lives in the earth today. Most have, but not all have. But there are some things that every human being has within them. One is that we were created in God's image, and even though Adam and Eve fell and it left the human race helpless to save itself, they still had in them the knowledge that God exists. And there's a redemptive knowledge of God. They recognize by looking at creation how great and powerful he is and how awesome he is, how benevolent he is, and that he created a world that could contain us and take care of us. The second thing that the Romans chapter 1 and 2 tell us that is that man was given a conscience, which tells him right from wrong, and man knows that he violates his own conscience. I've never met a human being who said to me, I have been perfect my entire life. I've never made a mistake. I've never sinned. Therefore, I don't need Jesus. Not one has ever told me that. And if they did tell us that, they'd be lying, right? Or an incredible form of denial and deception. And that would in itself be a fascinating study. The third thing that every human being has inside is they've been given the ability to reason, to think, so they can observe by nature and by conscience that God does exist and he actually cares for them. And there's something between they and God that separates them. Every human being has those three things when they're born. And so when you're sharing the gospel with someone, you have, even if they're angry, even if you sense they want to reject you or shut you down, you have someone who's captive to some truths that bother them deep down inside. And it's so funny. Why would they not like you or like the message? Why would they have such a reaction? That tells you there's a spiritual reality in all of this, isn't there? And it's amazing because we're bringing the good news. We're bringing the gospel. The very thing they need, they angrily reject, and they reject you sometimes. So if you believe the Bible at all, and the Bible is your authority in matters of faith and conduct, then we need to follow what it says about these things and believe those things. And so we're in good standing when we choose to obey God's word and teach the truth or speak the truth to people in love. As to the issue of unbelief being addressed here today, it's an astounding thing that the Jews were warned and pre-warned, and they still rejected Christ. But it's also an astounding thing today, knowing what we know and how fallible man is, that people are still looking to something other than God for answers for the issues that we have. I can't believe how invested people seem to be this election cycle in finding a political answer to the issues that face our nation. And if you had any sense at all, you just take a couple steps back and look and go, we got a spiritual problem as a nation. We have a spiritual problem. It's not a political, social problem. Those things are just like little pictures of something deeper. And so the Bible tells us that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and that's how we got the Word of God. And if we think it through, the sword of prophecy that was released in Isaiah to Israel, and then this word that comes in Romans for all of us, and Jewish or Gentiles, it's accurate proof or divine proof that God exists, because he's pre-warning an entire nation that they're going to reject Jesus, and they did. If you think it through, it's a little scary if you're not a believer. Point number two, this concerns belief and unbelief. What makes the difference? I have been fascinated by this question because, like all of you out here, we know deep down inside God's call every one of us to share the gospel. Whether we think we're good at it or not, we at least are to be salt and light in the sense of being able to give our testimony and to speak into scenarios and situations and people's lives that are around us. Some actually in the room here have gifts of evangelism. You've been endowed by God with an anointing to share the gospel in such a way where a person comes to a need to make a decision. Now, I believe that's true with anybody and everybody. In fact, some of the strangest things that maybe you've said or I've said in the past to somebody has been very anointed and God used to convict someone. You know, how many of you have been in situations in a social setting where people were talking about an issue and you gave a contrary opinion and it made everyone go quiet? I know you have. And it's not like you're E.F. Hutton, right? It's because you carry the presence of God with you, and he anointed the word in that moment. So in other words, why do some people believe and others don't? How does this work? First thing I'm going to tell you is what really matters is faith. I cannot tell you as a pastor how many people I've talked to over the years who've come to me because they're concerned about a loved one and they're not sure they're saved or not. And so you ask them some basic questions and say, well, what would indicate to you that they might be a Christian? Well, they told me that they believed in God. So does the devil, and he's not getting saved. Evidently, that's not all that's required. It's an intellectual assent to facts does not save you, according to the word that we just read here in Romans and various other places in the scripture. We have a lot of Christians, because I'll tell you what, in America we have what I call easy believism. I didn't coin that phrase. I heard it years ago, and it just stuck with me. We make it very easy for people to get saved, but I'm not sure they're actually getting saved all the time. You know, I had the blessing, and I call it a blessing because it is. I grew up in a home where my mom made us go to church. No, I didn't like it when I was a kid. I hated that, but she'd make us go to church. And one of the churches we went to when we were little, we only went to two. One was a Southern Baptist and one was a Conservative Baptist, kind of at least we were consistent, right? Anyway, the Southern Baptist guys, they would get up here and like, you know, they had the mic attached to the pulpit and they'd go up and kind of tap it. I remember like Brother Blackaby, you remember him from Longview? He'd go, "I don't need that, turn it off," and he didn't. You know, and I can remember every time I heard the gospel preached, which you got a pretty steady diet of that in the Southern Baptist Church, I had to rethink if I was saved or not, and I wasn't adverse to walking the aisle again if I needed to. You know what I mean? Because it's like the fear of God gets in you when somebody's anointed like that and carries that message. And even as a kid, I was a little concerned. I knew I received Jesus when I was... I believed something powerful when I was in kindergarten. I knew I cemented it with my mom when I was 10. She prayed with me one night in my room. I'll never forget it. My dad got saved that night. She's praying, and that disturbed me because that was a miracle. And so she came up and she prayed with me. But I would hear Brother Blackaby or Jim Gattenbine. I loved him dearly. Roy Gill. You'd hear these guys preach. They were real gifted preachers. And you have to stop and go, am I saved or not? Because I think this is pretty important. How many of you ask that question once in a while still? Don't raise your hand. It's between you and the Lord this morning. So what really matters is faith. When somebody says, you know what? I believe Jesus was who he said he was. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. And it stops there. They're probably not saved. They might be on their way. But there's a faith issue involved here when you read the scriptures here. So what matters is faith. You're justified according to the word of God by faith. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord in faith will be saved. That's what the scriptures tell us. Have you called upon the name of the Lord in faith so that you're saved? It's a real important question to ask yourself. Everyone who hears the gospel isn't saved. Not all believe. And belief has to do with faith. So there are two types of hearing that we're talking about here today. There's a hearing that leads to faith and a hearing that doesn't. The gospel always causes division wherever Jesus went and wherever his disciples have gone since. We've run into people where the hearing's not the same. There's some who hear unto salvation. There are some who hear and they don't get saved. They hear the same words, but they either don't understand the message or they don't receive the message in faith. Jesus said, take heed how you hear, for unto you is given to understand. And so there's a grace from the Spirit of God that allows for people to embrace and understand and own the gospel as their own. This message is still true today, not only for the unbeliever, but the believer. As we engaged in listening with an eye toward growth and change, we know we've entered into a relationship with the Lord. It says in the Bible, so then faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. So there's a hearing that produces faith. In short, if you looked like in Lydia's story in Acts verse 16 or chapter 16, you'll discover that her heart was actually opened by the Lord. It says that he's the one that caused her to open her heart, to hear the words and to embrace them. So how is faith produced? There's a couple answers here. The answer to the question for those who are saved, we know this: the Lord opened their hearts. Now, is it God's desire that everyone be saved? Absolutely. So people are getting chances all over the place when the gospel's preached. He's right there present. And people are accountable for their decision concerning the gospel. Every one of us is accountable to God because of what he put into us when we were created, you know, when he caused our conception and knit us in the womb according to the scripture. Every one of us got those elements that were necessary and needed to understand that God not only exists, but we are called to have a relationship with him. So the Bible says that natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So we know that it takes the help of the Holy Spirit because he helps open the heart of people to receive the seed, the good seed, and allow it to be planted. In Lydia's case, it says she attended to the things which were spoken by Paul. What does that mean? It means that she received, knowing that she needed what he was saying. She needed Jesus. She needed the forgiveness of the sin. And so her hearing, it went so far as it says she attended to it, which means she took and she embraced it as her own. And so when you hear the gospel in a setting like this or at a Billy Graham crusade, and the truth has been spoken, every human being within earshot of it has some things to their advantage, and God made it that way. He put in them those three things I told you. They know God exists, that they are eternal in their nature, just as he is. They aren't gods, but he's made them eternal. And they know by nature that he's benevolent, he's kind, and they know deep down inside they've violated their relationship with him because he's holy and they're not. And so they're needy. So everybody knows this. Everybody in that situation knows the same thing. And we also know that the Holy Spirit's brooding over this meeting and every meeting all over town, you know, the Seven City region here, or wherever Billy Graham might be preaching today. The Holy Spirit's brooding over the entire bunch, wooing them, calling them into relationship with them. And in Lydia's case, she was gripped by the truth of the gospel and what God provided for her, and she believed it, which is the faith element, and she accepted it and received it. The second way faith is produced is, it says in the word here, through the word of Christ. It's literally, it comes because of the nature of the gospel. The nature of the word of Christ, the gospel, is powerful in its essence, because it's the truth for salvation given by your Creator to all of mankind. And so he's anointed it, and it says that faith comes by hearing about Jesus, and you get faith not only to hear the word or the gospel, but you get faith because the Spirit of God is applying that seed to people's hearts. So the Bible says the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. That is the message that every Christian is carrying. So what we can draw from all this is that faith is always related to the very specific message of the gospel. It's tied into the gospel itself and the application of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. Those things produce faith, or saving faith. The two elements in the production of faith is the operation of the Spirit and the word of Christ combined. That's the message of salvation and how the application of the message of salvation goes from hearing to believing and faith being born or birthed in a person. You cannot have a Spirit-breathed faith without those two factors. There's something that people call faith, but it isn't genuine faith because it isn't born of God or it's not about God. So it's false in its focus, it's false in its nature. A lot of people say, well, I have faith in this or faith in that. That's fine, except that it's not going to help you in eternity unless it's about, I have faith in the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and the fact that the Spirit of God has enlightened me and allowed me to believe in faith in for what Jesus did for me, and I've gone through some steps to apply it to my life. Now, there's no saving faith unless it's centered on Jesus Christ. That's a simple way of saying what I just said in a big paragraph. The Bible says, of his own he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's James 1:9. So we must conclude that the word is applied by the Spirit. The seed is the word, and then the Spirit plants it and applies it, and the Holy Spirit opens our hearts, and then we get this new birth. That's why some people believe and some don't. It's not enough to just hear the word. The Spirit must reveal the truth, and you must allow your heart to receive it. That's what decides it. It's all grace. It's all mercy. It's all love. We can't earn it. We can't make it happen. We can just respond. Number three. How can you know that you've come to believe the truth? There are two main tests to know if we've heard and accepted the gospel. The first is the test of obedience. Now, I'm not preaching salvation by works here. I'm going to say that on the front end. But I am telling you that faith, by definition and its nature, produces something. One of the things it produces is obedience. Now, I'm not going to spend a ton of time today talking about backsliding and faith levels and all that. We're just talking about salvation today and what evidence you might have to being saved. The first test is that of obedience. The Bible says, but they've not all, what did it say in our passage? They've not all obeyed the gospel. I know we want everybody that we know and love to be saved. But we need to be grown-ups and speak the truth in love to people and say, just because you say you believe this stuff doesn't mean you're saved. Have you, by faith, asked Jesus to forgive you for your sins? By faith, have you believed he's forgiven you? By faith that he's providing, have you completely turned yourself over to him? Is he Lord of your life? I'm not talking about immature Christians who don't want to go to church because they want to go to a football game. This is like the wrong Sunday to say this, probably. Football season's just starting today. It just dawned on me. I won't go long. I can feel it. People want to go home and get going on the game, right? You know. What we're talking about is, how do we know if someone's come to believe the truth? Are they in faith? The first test is that of obedience. Not all have obeyed the gospel. It does not say that they did not hear the gospel because they all heard. The question became, but did they obey the gospel? Now listen to this. I didn't know this until this week. I went to Bible school, seminary, and I was studying this week this passage and what these words mean. And this just blew my mind, honestly. I'm like, I've been a Christian since I was 5 years old, and I've never heard what I'm about to tell you. So hang in there for a second, because I think it'll explain a lot of things. The word translated obey here in the text means to hear under authority. What does it mean to hear under authority? Obedience, in this case, means to hear under authority. Well, this is what it looks like. When you hear under authority, you are hearing under the power of the Holy Spirit. That power is manifesting in such a way that you are yielding your life to Jesus. You are led to submission. So somebody that's saying, yeah, I believe all that. Yeah, I've done the prayer. I believe all that. And they go off and live their life and there's no change. I doubt it. Now, it's not my job to decide that for somebody or condemn them or judge them. I'm just saying, do you see evidence where they submitted to this truth in a way where they yielded their life? We're not talking about earning your salvation here. We're talking about a work of the Spirit in salvation, a true salvation experience, a saving faith. It says, When you hear under the authority, you are hearing under the power of the Spirit. That power is manifesting in such a way that you're yielding your life to Jesus. So what leads people to obey is they are hearing under authority and submitting to that authority, yielding their lives to the Lord. And this is the difference between a true saving faith and easy believism. There's so much confusion in the church about this stuff today. And the truth is that intellectual assent to facts happens all the time. People do it because they want to manipulate you. They don't want to argue about it. They don't want to listen anymore. So they say stuff just to get you off their backs. And you're so desperate that they get saved. It's okay. Okay, good. You know, I've decided they're saved now. And yet, then you watch people go, and you're like, this doesn't look right. Something's not right. There wasn't something that changed things. There's no obedience. You know, there's nothing going on here that gives me any hope. And that's why people struggle. I think in part they struggle because they're not saved. So don't allow yourself or people that you love to give intellectual assent to truth and go, yeah, I believe that. No. Have you embraced this by faith? We're not judging. We're not rejecting. We're compelling people to truly consider, what are they doing with Jesus and the gospel? Here's the issue. You need to be careful how you define faith. An intellectual assent to truth is not faith. We have to draw the line between accepting propositions and giving agreement with our minds to certain things we hear and a real, true faith. We have to decide there's a distinction that the Holy Spirit's drawing here in Romans, because everybody's hearing it, not everybody's receiving it. The difference between these two things is that in faith, there's always the element of obedience. You can agree with the truth, but if you don't obey it, it's not faith. There are people who have accepted Christian doctrine intellectually, but it's never made one whit of difference in their lives. So true faith leads to some sort of action. That's James chapter 2. When we preached that years ago, go get my sermon on James chapter 2 back there. Get somebody to copy it for you. We spent that whole day talking about the differences between these two things. It's not justification by works, but your faith by its nature and definition has some sort of manifestation. So true faith leads to action. So Lydia experienced a subtle and immediate change in her hearing. She embraced the truth and she welcomed the presence of the Lord into her life, and he changed her. This obedience that we're talking about includes repentance. It includes admission that we have sinned against God, that our natures themselves are sinful, and we stop defending ourselves. When we're truly saved, we just embrace the fact that we need Jesus. We are sinners. We're convicted. We recognize there's nothing good in us apart from the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, calling us into relationship with him. So as long as you're defending yourself, you have not repented and you have not heard or embraced the living faith that we're talking about here this morning. When people hear in the true sense, they are convicted, they receive it, they recognize it, they acknowledge it, they confess it, and they stop excusing themselves and distancing themselves from God and his people. A true born-again experience in someone leads them to want to be in fellowship with the church. They want to be around other Christians. They want to know God, and they want help from people to get to know God and to walk out their faith. So two people can hear the same message and one be convicted and the other feel nothing. Yeah, that was a nice sermon. I think that was probably basically 100% true what the guy said. Let's go watch football. We aren't preaching good works here. The Holy Spirit's addressing the Jews and the Gentiles here who have embraced the law and couldn't live up to it. And the natural tendency for man is, well, if I just do a little bit better, if I try a little harder, I'll be okay, right? No. Not as far as your salvation is concerned. You can't earn your salvation. The moment there's true repentance, all that stuff stops, because we understand fully who we are and who God is and what he provided for us and how needy we are of it. You renounce your own works. You admit that no good thing is in you, that your righteousness is like a filthy rag, and there's obviously no point in deluding yourself any longer or deciding to live a better life, because you know you're still going to be polluted and that better life's going to last X amount of time and you're still going to be who you are. My favorite bumper sticker when I lived in Portland was, wherever you go, there you are. It's like you cannot escape yourself. Yeah. But Jesus came to set the captives free. So you realize it's time to renounce your good works, your self-reliance, and every attempt at self-justification. This is all a part of the obedience and true faith. You commit yourself to God and God alone. This is the obedience of faith. Your justification is by faith only, but this whole born-again attitude and behavior follows right behind it. I have been set free, born again, my sins are forgiven, and it's based on the work, the person and works of Jesus Christ. He is God Almighty, the Creator. He is the one that came and died for my sins, and I've received that by faith. Those questions have been answered. Now I'm moving forward. How do I be a disciple and honor him with the rest of my life? How do I make him Lord of every aspect of who I am? No obedience, no faith. And it was something else. It was Memorex. True faith is always active. It leads to something. It's never merely intellectual. Romans 6:17 says, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of sound doctrine which was delivered to you. People need to engage their faith. The gospel is a call to obedience. Paul, preaching in Athens, said this, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Oh, wait a minute. What about all those messages where God just loves you and he wants you just to be happy and do whatever you like and feels good as long as it doesn't hurt too many people? And if I decide to cut a few things out of my life so I leave a less, you know, violent footprint here on the earth while I was here, and I'm better than most of the people. I mean, shoot. I'm not a politician or a lawyer. The Holy Spirit in this passage and others holds non-believers responsible for their rejection of the gospel. Everybody that's ever existed is going to meet God on Judgment Day, and Jesus can either be your judge or your advocate. I would recommend B. Because that which was made known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's Romans 1:18 through 20. So what's my message this morning? Preach it. Preach the gospel. People are not going to hear unless there's a preacher. And when you preach the gospel, ask the Spirit of God to help people apply the truth by faith. And then help people grow in their walks with God. Use your gifts that God's given you for his kingdom work to bring people along. Give them all that you know and then pass them on to the next person. You know, it's like we need to see the kingdom of God manifesting in every human being that's in the church. And we need to have a clear, clean message of what the gospel is and no longer have an easy believism that with no requirement for growth, no requirement for change. And we're not doing anybody any favors giving an easy message, one that falls short of what the scripture says the gospel is. It's not good news when you don't tell somebody the truth. And the gospel's good news, isn't it? It's great news. So stand with me. If you're in the room and you came in, if you came in thinking you're saved and now you're not sure, sorry. Not really. We're here to help you today. If you came in today knowing you're saved, and you, after that sermon, you know even better you're saved, good. If you've been confused about somebody else, I hope you're not any longer. Now you know how to pray. Lord, bring them to the Holy Spirit. Bring the application of the gospel to the place of faith. And then, Lord, from the place of faith, bring the repentance. And from the repentance, bring an assurance of your love for them and the assurance of the forgiveness of sin, that there'd be no more shame, so that they'd join the church and start walking with you, with people who love them and love you, that they might be discipled. You see what I'm saying? It's like these very specific prayers are needed today more than ever, because we have so much confusion in the church about what salvation is, who's saved, who's not, what the needs are. Now we've got a better understanding, I think, this morning. There's just a step-by-step thing. Saving faith, it's a true belief, including understanding here and here. The whole person is included. Then there's repentance, because there's conviction. And it means that changes your mind. You repent and you change your mind. That means there's godly sorrow. I was part of the reason Jesus was nailed to the cross. You can't change your opinion regarding God's whole plan of salvation and your relationship with Him without feeling sorrow for your sin. Then there's an element involved of fear where, oh my goodness, I am so needy, and I've got to know today where I'm going when I die. Then you get this experience or desire or need for deliverance. You go, that's me, the gospel's for me, Jesus died for me. And then you place your trust and your confidence right there in the Lord. It's not in any of your good works. And now you know you're there, you're right. The faith is active, it's alive. And now that born-again experience is occurring. You know, that's how you know. And then from there, there's obedience. And from there, there's growth. There's change, because faith by its nature brings change. So I'm going to pray for two or three different types of folks here as I'm led. First one is people who might be confused about their salvation. Father, I ask now by the grace of God and the Spirit of God that you would come and bring assurance to those who've received you, that they'd not walk out of here fearful, doubting their salvation. That wasn't the point today. And knowing that all of our works are filthy rags, and our motivation isn't to please you or earn our salvation in being good. It's our desire to please you, because you loved us first, and now we love you, and we've received this great salvation and this new understanding spiritually that's allowed us to be set free and to walk with you in the Spirit, which you've commanded. And so we receive and embrace that in Jesus' name. And we say, Holy Spirit, be Lord over every aspect of my life. I'm ready to walk out my destiny and my calling in you. And for those who are concerned about another, now you have strategies for prayer for these folks. And you can ask God for spiritual appointments. And so, Lord, we lift up everybody in here, probably has at least two or three people they're concerned about. And so we're just as a church committing, Lord, to pray for these people, and we're asking, starting now, that your Spirit would convict them, that they would hunger for your presence, hunger for your word, your truth, and hunger for your holiness, and that you would meet them right there in that hunger, and that there would be a born-again experience where they come alive to Christ through faith, that the Spirit is birthing in them, that seed would go in their heart, that the Spirit would be the water and breathe and the fertilizer, and that the Spirit would breathe life, abundant life, born again, born of the Spirit life, and that each of these people would walk out their destinies and calling in you. We have relatives, we have people in here right now, I can feel it. They have relatives that are near death, they're older, and they're, Lord, these folks have been crying out to you for there's these people's salvation. And so as a church, we're standing in the gap this morning, or crying out for relatives of everybody in here who is close to their ending their time here on earth. And we ask that by your grace and mercy, that not one person would, that we know, that we've been given concern by the Spirit, not one would go without having an absolutely awesome encounter with you that would allow for them to be born again and have a spiritual encounter that that brings them to a faith that's alive in you, that true saving faith experience, but also that their last days would be filled with peace and joy, knowing that they're heading home to see their Creator and the lover of their souls. And the church said, amen. There's an anointing in here for evangelism to share the gospel. So I if you want that, and you're saying to the Lord this morning you're willing, I just want you to put your hands out like you're going to receive it, because you will. This Holy Spirit's manifesting a gift of evangelism. Folks, this is like a holy boldness. Whoops, I had never been like this before. Passion to share Christ with people. So let it come. Just invite, say, Holy Spirit, I want this evangelism. I want the gift of evangelism. And if you already know you got the gift, I want an upgrade in my anointing to evangelize. He's going to give it. He wants to give it. It's right here, right now, this morning. So Holy Spirit, we just say, come and fill each vessel. And Lord, we thank you that you're washing away doubt. You're washing away the lies of the enemy. Well, I can't do that, because actually we can, because we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. And so we receive by faith that holy boldness and the words that come from the very heart of God for people in the right timing, in the right moment. And we'll know we're in season, because it's hunting season. So come, Holy Spirit, fill each vessel. Anoint us with holy boldness and fire, passion to speak the truth in love. And then, Lord, go ahead of us and make that soil really, really welcoming. It's like people are going to be going, I was waiting for somebody to tell me this. We just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And the church said, amen. Hug at least three people before you go watch football.